So good evening, Milk was PM. 7 weeks old, eh? Yeah. That's amazing. I wish we could be here. I've been here at that time. It was our first weekend in Cape Town since February, I think. So we do get around quite a bit. Guys often ask, you know, what congregation are we in? All of them. Because we're in different congregations virtually every week. We just got back from Netherlands, England, America here. And before that, Gauteng. So we get around a lot. And this coming weekend, we'll be in KwaZulu-Natal for the equip time there. So we go around ministering a lot of churches and seeing what God is doing. I want to encourage you guys. God is doing amazing things. We are seeing such incredible fruit of what the Lord is doing. And he's just looking for people who will present themselves, as the scripture was read during the prayer time, as living sacrifices, Romans 12. Here I am, Lord, use me. I mean, I'm the last guy. Dylan will know, you know, I'm the last guy God should have used. I also came from a difficult background, you know, the father problem, all that type of thing. When I got saved on 26th of October 1980, I was 21 years old. I didn't know what an elder was or a deacon or tithing or, I don't know, I've never been to a church like this. And I went a couple of times with a friend of mine. He was chasing a girl in the church, and she was very wise. She said, no, you're not saved, so I'm not going to entertain a relationship with you. So I phoned her and told her how wrong she was. Anyhow, he said, come to this church. You've got to see these guys. And so I went along to a church like this. I mean, I'd only been to church maybe once a year and on Christmas Day or something like that, you know. And so seeing a church like this just blew me away. Just, hey, you guys are sitting down and standing up and raising your hands. And someone would sing and speak in tongues. I thought it was just Greek people speaking in their home language, you know, praying out loud. I thought, it's cool. Lots of different people here. I don't know what tongues was. And so my journey was, about 2 months later, I was transferred from Durban, where I was born and grew up, to a place called Pretoria. And I went to a big church there, a really lovely church. I got water baptized. So I got two baptism certificates, one when I was a baby, which doesn't really count scripturally, and then one as an adult. They gave me a baptismal certificate, that type of church. Okay, we won't give... Don't get your hopes up. We won't be doing that here. We become all things to all people, I suppose. And then they say, why don't you go to this meeting where they're praying for people to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? Now, my salvation was seriously night and day. I mean, Sunday night, I give my life to the Lord. I didn't know what the guy preached. I haven't a clue what the guy preached. I don't know what was going on. I just felt God calling me, and I just felt I had everything in life. I wasn't looking for God. I wasn't desperate for God. And I just suddenly realized this big emptiness of there's this gaping hole. I don't know God. There's something missing radically in my life. All I do remember, during the worship time, going on my knees and saying, God, come into my life. I don't even know what that means. I don't even know if it's the right words to pray or what it is, but He came into my life. The next day, I was totally transformed by the Lord. I went on Monday, also, we had to go around. I don't always know much to share, but I tried to get drunk the next day, put it that way, because I didn't know what had happened Sunday night. I was with some guys. Monday morning, we go to drink, and I got sick instead. And so that was the end of my drinking career. And so myself is swearing. I used to swear really badly. This is stuff that's elementary today, you know. And God just cleaned me from the inside out. No one had to say, hey, stop swearing. My whole worldview. I'd never read the Bible before. Suddenly the Bible just came alive. I went to a home group and I started, I thought I was the first guy to read the Bible. I was sharing all the scriptures with the home group leader, like a comm leader. I was like, look at this. Yeah, I mean, you've got to see this. He said, I've read that before. No, you couldn't have. And it was so exciting. I lost my notes there. And then I had this experience in Pretoria where they said, go to this meeting. And I remember going into this room, and there was about 10, 12 people there. And this old guy, I'm sure a lot younger than me today, but he seemed old in those days. And someone else praying, and they said, they gave a teaching. They must have been on the Holy Spirit, baptism in the Holy Spirit, looking back on it. But they said, who wants to be prayed for? So there's one older lady went and sat down in the chair, and they prayed for her, and nothing happened. So, okay. They said, anybody else want prayer? I said, yeah, me. So I went and sat in this chair, and next thing, It felt like the sun had moved into the room. It just like the whole room lit up. I just felt like warm honey all over me. I'm a conservative person, okay? I don't do this sort of stuff. And I just felt this. And I'm speaking in this language, praying in this language. And I was just on, my whole walk with the Lord just went to another level after that. I was just so burning for the kingdom of God. And it hasn't stopped in 46 years. And it was just such a changing moment. And so I want to just look at it tonight in terms of where are we at? Because what's the point of this whole meeting tonight? Why are we doing all this? Because God wants to do something in our country. I want to put some statistics to you. In America, they did a survey at the Barn Institute as part of John Piper, and they said average, I think it's probably declining quite rapidly, but about 80% of Americans would say that they are Christians. And they reckon, though, that really 5% of them are probably born again, know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Most of them are just cultural Christians. So I thought about South Africa, and I was leading the Durbanville congregation at that time. I thought, well, how about Durbanville area? And I know all the churches in the area. I know how many people in the greater Durbanville area. I did the calculation. Probably about 5% attend born-again churches. Jesus said, unless you're born again, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. There's not different types of Christians. There's only one kind. Born again. That you are spirit-filled. You know the Lord as their Lord and Savior. And their lives are totally sold out for Him. Totally His. Bought and purchased. And they are Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. People who are just burning for God. Those are the only Christians that exist, really. There are no other kind. And so I realize we've got a lot of work to do in this country and other countries. And then, so who's going to do it? The field is white unto harvest, but the workers are few. And the title of tonight's message is Empowered to Go. And I want to encourage you. I'm just maybe drop a few stories and mostly scripture. I want to probably read quite a bit of scripture tonight, because I want the Word of God to connect with your spirit and to lighten up your spirit, and for you to be open tonight for what God wants to say to you, and to change you from where you're at right now. You may say, "Well, I've been born again for years. I've been coming here, and gray hair doesn't make one a mature Christian." You might be, like Jenny once said very wisely, a lot of people are doing year one 40 times. They go around and around the mountain. I think, well, I've been in the church 40 years, but they've never grown into maturity. And Ephesians 4 talks about the fivefold ministry, bringing the church to a place of health, which is unity and maturity. And that's what God is wanting to do. A mature church multiplies itself. A mature church doesn't have to be motivated all the time. A mature believers are those who are self-starters, those who in the spirit are always front-footed, those who are hungry and passionate for the lost. I'm not an evangelist. I'm more lean towards being a pastor. But Jenny thinks I'm the most evangelical person she's come across. Because everywhere I go, and I don't just go for waiters and car guards, okay? I'm looking for people all the time who ever come to my house, especially my electrician. dig it, Carl there. I've known him since he got married in 2002. a guy came to fix my gas the other day. I started witnessing to him. It took him 15 minutes to fix the gas meter, the gas heater thing. He was there for an hour and a half talking about his life, and I invited him to church. Guy comes to buy something from me. He's from another faith altogether, and start telling my testimony about the Lord. So I'm always just telling, always looking for times when I can share the gospel, because we've got good news to share, not bad news. And God wants a people who are empowered in His Spirit. And we're going to see now through the Scripture. Let's read from Acts chapter 1. I mean, I'm sure you've read the Scriptures many times. If you've been in the church a couple of years, you would have heard this Scripture multiple times. But I'm trusting the Scripture will really light us up tonight and really connect in our hearts. In my former book, Theopolis, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day He was taken up to heaven. Just make sure it's synchronizing what I'm reading here with there, because sometimes the translations are different. I am trying to use the old NIV as possible. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles He had chosen. So He gave instructions through the Holy Spirit, and Jesus said in John 14, 16 to 26, He says, I'm going to go to the Father, and I'll ask Him to send the Holy Spirit. And he will be the one who will remind you of all that I've taught you and all that I've commanded you to do. And so the Holy Spirit is there to command, to teach us what, and remind us what Jesus has given us in terms of the commands. After his suffering, verse 3, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. So coming from the Father, this gift, the Holy Spirit, part of the Trinity, the part of the Godhead, he said, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that was in Jesus. This Holy Spirit led Jesus into temptation. I know the Holy Spirit led him in into that time. But wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be immersed with the Holy Spirit. And that's important to understand. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, the infilling, and is a scripture in Galatians and in Ephesians. It talks about being continuously filled with the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And it's present and continuous. It's not a one-off event. Like, I had a one-off event, but there's a continuation. We don't leak the Holy Spirit, okay? But there's a continued filling and pouring out of himself into our lives, refreshing us, encouraging us in himself. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They were still thinking so worldly. They're still thinking physical, worldly Israel is going to be restored. But he's talking about another kingdom altogether. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You will receive power, and that power is incredible. It's when it overshadows you, when it fills you, there's a boldness that comes on you to want to witness and not care about what anybody says. I mean, I've been threatened with jail for having a prayer meeting many years ago as a young man, part of a government organization, and they said, if you carry on having these prayer meetings, we're going to charge you. And so I've faced these type of things. There's a lot of things that are going to come our way through the years and in our life where they're going to be tested in terms of what kind of power do we really have. Now, I really believe the power of the Holy Spirit is there to transform us, to become like Jesus, to empower us to become more like him. The grace of God is there for that. But when the Holy Spirit comes on you, there should be a power. There should be a power. And I know, I mean, I got caught up in a church right in my first year of salvation who went into the Harper Faith teaching, the Word of Faith teaching, we name it and claim it, and everything was about what you can get out of Jesus. I mean, healing, the guys were told to stop their medication, you know, for epilepsy and all things like that. God's healed you. Don't worry about the symptoms. You healed, and guys are almost dying, and it's still around that teaching. There's still guys who are pursuing it, and it's a very dangerous teaching, and you don't actually seek God anymore. I eventually left that church after a year, and I went. A whole 30 guys came with me, and we started another little church. I did repent, and I went back because I felt I caused division in that church. And I went and spent the rest of my. The guy then he became part of an apostolic movement. The lead elder there, and they then came into health. But they went through about 2 years of this hyper faith teaching, of trying to get things out of the Holy Spirit, trying to find a formula to God. And the Holy Spirit is not a formula. There's not a lot of what I'm speaking about. I don't know if I fully understand. The older I get, the more I realize two things. One, God is so trustworthy. I don't always understand, but God is trustworthy. You can trust him. He is faithful. I've done, a year ago, I did a funeral for a three-year-old twin who drowned, one of my best friends, and Carl as well. I mean, how do you explain that? You know, how do you understand that, comprehend that in this life? How do you carry on in all that? God is faithful. God is trustworthy. Thankfully, the parents are solid in God. Is it hard for them? Of course it's hard. There's no quick answer to that. There's no quick get over it. It's going to be a walk with a limp, I'm sorry, for the rest of their lives. But we've got to know that God is trustworthy, and he's faithful, and he knows what he's doing. He is building his church. And the other thing I've realized getting older is I know so little about God. I thought, you know, I've been to Bible college, believe it or not, my second year, I resigned from what I was doing, and I went to Bible college for a year, and And even all the study that I'm not a theologian by any means or a teacher of the word, but I just realize I know so little after all these years of teaching it. I'm more in awe of God as I get older. And there's mysteries to God that I can't explain. I can't, even the scripture, it's hard to link them all up sometimes and to understand what does it mean. Because we're going to talk about when do we get filled with the Holy Spirit. Is it at salvation? Because I can find scriptures for that. Or is it a separate experience? I can find scriptures for that too. I think it's both. Could be both. I don't know. All I know is this, be hungry and want it. And because God wants to pour his spirit out on us. Because we get so technical, we're trying to understand God, we're trying to formulate him. And if I misunderstand it fully, I won't respond to it. And I'm not going to go there. But God just sometimes wants us to be open to what he wants to do. I read the scripture now at the prayer time in 2 Samuel 6 where David danced before the Lord with all his might and it was very undignified. And Michal, Saul's daughter, despised him for it. And she became barren through that despising of what he did. And I don't know, I wouldn't want to dance like that before the Lord. But I've got to be honest, I want to be dignified. You know, in the early 90s, some of you, I don't know if any of you guys were around when they called it the Toronto Blessing, whatever that is. When a wave of crazy things hit the church in the mid-90s for about 3-4 years. And I was in our church up in Durban at the time when a guy called Rodney Howard Brown came and stood in front of the church. He just stood there, didn't say one word. And the next thing, laughter just broke out. People were just getting knocked around. And you're thinking, what is this? Is this God? I mean, the elders were quite conservative, and they said, what is this? Is this the devil? Is this God? What is going on here? Where do we find this in Scripture? And so we had to go and search the scripture. And this was a difficult time for the church. We saw so many demonic manifestations. I was driving out demons week after week after week. A lot of it of excess. There's a lot of people who did stupid things. And it looked crazy. And there's been books written about it, criticizing it. I don't know if it was right or wrong. To this day, I'm not 100% sure. But it did bring something of the power of the Holy Spirit. There were miracles taking place. And sometimes you see very conservative people who haven't sort of laughed since the war, you know. Which war? We don't even know. But they would get knocked over in the spirit. You say, well, he's gone down in the spirit. And if he goes down, you're going to sound a bit wacky, but him, never. And so we had to wrestle all this and understanding of, God, what are you doing here? And they said the same thing in the scriptures here. We're going to read it now. So this power of the Holy Spirit is there for a reason, not for us to play with. And we see the church playing with it. I've seen guys here in Cape Town, in meetings where a guy like throws the Holy Spirit at people and they go bowling over. What power is it? I have no idea. I don't know. So we see all sorts of excess in the church. As leaders, we've got to try and keep this church on path and in God's will. Lord, what is this? How does it fit into your word? And we see an overreaction to a lot of it today. I thought battles we'd fought 40 years ago, we're now having to fight again. We get this thing called cessationism, where guys are just into the word only, no Holy Spirit stuff. They don't want prophecy. They don't want speaking in tongues. They don't believe it's of God. They don't want it. So they go to a very conservative place of just the scripture. They feel they've got the truth. They really do. So how do we find our way through all this and find out? Because there's a world out there that needs reaching. And we're fiddling around in the church trying to work out, what is this? Is this God, not God? Yes, we've got to do that. We have to. Because the Bible says, Paul said to Timothy, is watch your life and doctrine closely, because it can save, sozo, saved, healed, and delivered, yourself and your hearers. So doctrine is very important. We can't just dismiss doctrine and just put it to one side. Don't worry about this. Let the church go wild. No, we've got to know. We've got to stick to the scripture. We can't go beyond the scripture. But we're always so conservative that we actually... The Holy Spirit's got eventually Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock in Revelation to the church. We always use it for witnessing and for reaching the lost. You know, he's standing at your own heart knocking. It's actually talking to the church. Can I come into my own church, please? You've shut me out through your ways. And I don't want to be that church. I don't want to be that church. My natural bent is to be conservative. Let's just calm down, everybody. Let's take it easy. Let's just... Not make too much of a fuss. We don't upset anybody. We don't look stupid. We don't be undignified. And what is God saying? There's people who are dying and lost. And so God, these times together like this are equipping times where we're trying to share around the word of God, because the church is Monday to Sunday. It's not a Sunday. This is a great time when we can get together to worship him in song. That's not the only worship, by the way. Worship, we want to look for true worship in spirit and in truth. That's true worship. Worship is your life towards God, not just singing songs. I mean, it's not what they say. Not so important how high you jump, it's how straight you walk when you land. And we want to be a church that really reflects Jesus in his purest form. He's a holy God, as the word came through. One of the words came through tonight. He's a holy God. And we want to be a people who are holy people, who are desperate to reach the lost out there. And just that something that burn in our hearts for the kingdom of God and for the lost. That man, there's people to be. We can't just sit here and keep what God's given us to ourselves. We've got to take it out into the world, into the workplaces. He says, you'll receive power by the Holy Spirit on you, and you will be my witnesses. And we've got to witness by our lifestyle. So make sure that you are living a life that's pure and holy before him. We are called out to be his holy ones. You are holy by the very... If you are born again tonight and you know Jesus, your Lord and Savior, you are holy. But there's a holiness and a sanctification that God wants to work in us, to bring us to a place of purity and holiness. And then we know he was taken up into the clouds. And then they chose another apostle. Haven't got time to go into all that. And then we go to Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Have you heard of the Pentecostals, the Pentecostal church? Where did they come about? Where did they get their name? A lot of it came through Azusa Street Revival in 1904, I think it was, or 1906 in America, where suddenly there was a breaking out of people speaking in tongues, almost like they hadn't seen this in the church before. Maybe it had happened, but the recorded event we've got is in Azusa Street. And then church movement became one of the Pentecostal movement. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, some would say that's other languages. There's always, do we differentiate between other languages? I had a friend who died actually running on Malkbos Beach, I think it was a few years ago. And he asked the Lord to give him the ability to speak Zulu. And he suddenly could speak Zulu overnight. Because you want to be able to reach the Zulus for the gospel. And he could speak fluent Zulu after that. So yes, it does. Here we know they are speaking in other languages. But I don't know in our terms of our tongues that we pray and use. If it could be another language. There's so many languages out there. Who knows what language we are praying in. So I think there could be two understandings of that. One is a language that is used to reach other people, like we see being done here. All of them filled the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, and then we know there were people from God in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how's it... Each of us hears them in our native language. I'm not going to try and read all those names as I did the other day. It's a bit of a tongue twister. And then verse 11, some, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. Then Peter stands up and he addresses the 11, and he raised his voice and addressed the crowds. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you supposed. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what is spoken about by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I want to go to... One, two, skip a few. And then he quotes And then in verse 36, we'll pick up from there. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And then we know where they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. 3,000, they must have counted. Hey, how many people are there? Guys are getting baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is something, I know when I got saved as a young Christian, we had so many salvations. We caught the end of that Jesus movement in the 1970s. They'd made a movie about it recently, based in Newport. But the same thing was happening in South Africa. We had the same thing happening where all the hippies were getting saved and all the guys, the drug addicts were getting saved. It was an incredible time. Our Sunday meetings were full of salvations. I remember praying for crowds of people to be filled with the Holy Spirit and they all started speaking in tongues. God, there was just such a presence of God all the time. There was a hunger. There was a desperation. And I think we've lost that. I think the world, we watch how the world has come into the church so much. The world's message is there's no guilt and shame. And you've got to be saved from something. He took our guilt and shame, sure, as saved people. But it means you had guilt and shame before. I did shameful things. I'm too scared to talk about what I did before I got saved. I'm too ashamed of them. And we're finding guys are coming into the church now. It's like a numbness. And it's hard to, it's like almost like a desperation of the Holy Spirit's power is needed today to reach into those hard hearts at the moment. It's a corrupt generation that we've got. There's not a desperation for God. There's not people looking and seeking him like they used to. But we are the light of the world, light, a lamp to the world. We're the salt that's called to go into that and bring people to that place of understanding this incredible God that we know. We've got good news to tell, not bad news. Jesus died for your sins. They don't want to use the words. I mean, they're trying harder and harder all the time to eliminate the word sin, to eliminate any guilt and shame. And it's like terrible. Don't make people feel guilty. Don't make them feel shameful. That's so unloving. No, it's loving because you need to know that you're in a dire state. Brothers, what should we do? Repent. They were cut to the heart. If people are not getting cut to the heart, something's gone wrong. There's a deadness that's come over their hearts. But I think it's got to start in the church. The church is getting, I don't know if it's just my algorithms or whatever, on social media, all I get is pastor after pastor in America getting outed for lying and prophesying, using social media to find people's profiles and then using that information to prophesy and sexual stuff. And it's just going wild over there. I don't know if it's happening in South Africa to the same extent, but it's almost like God is purifying his church. Judgment will start first in the house of God. First in the house of God. And if we're not holding a beacon of light up like we should as a church, if we're not hungry and desirous of his presence, like when you go, you know that when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you've got the Holy Spirit in you. Do you know that? Wherever you put your foot, the Holy Spirit is there. He's with you. He's speaking all the time. He's loving. He's comforting. He's encouraging. But there will be times when he will say, no, that's not what Jesus commanded. I'll remind you what Jesus commanded. I'll remind you of the word. Jesus was the word. He is the truth. And he's just there to remind us about what is the truth. Wherever you put your foot, the Holy Spirit goes. What does your life look like? What does your life look like in terms of that? I got saved at a young, my best friend, he was also a surfer for the surfing guys. He was a cool guy, not like me. He was a really cool guy. I was on fire for Jesus. We went walking down the street one day to go buy some shoes for me. And he came with me. I was his best man at his wedding. And I mean, he's naughty. He got a girl pregnant when he was 16 and she was 15. And when we got back to my room, he said, when we were walking down the road, there was something flowing out of you. I don't know what it is. He also didn't have a clue about church like me, you know. He said, making me feel guilty. And I hadn't said anything. I was quite happy. And I said, it must be the Holy Spirit convicting of your sin. He said, what must I do? I said, you got to give your life to Jesus. He said, okay, what does that look like? Let's get on our knees. Come. who got down on his knees next to my bed and he gave his life to Jesus. There's something in us, folks, and I think we've got dead. Are we still attractive? Are we still beautiful? Are we still, because the Bible says he's purifying his bride. He's getting his bride ready for that day. That day. And the bride, the Bible says also in Revelation 19, the bride is preparing herself. She's preparing herself, getting ready for that day. Recently, in the last two years, I did two weddings for my two sons, my middle son and my younger son, who both have just had children in December and January. And I watched the wedding, the bride getting herself ready, and people fussing around her, preparing her for that day. Preparing her. And that's what tonight is. That's what I'm trying to do, is just one of God's leaders, a messenger, of just trying to say, come on, bride. We've got the Holy Spirit in us. The things we're looking at, the things we're listening to, the things we're doing. Are you aware the Holy Spirit is there when you do those things? Are we a pure bride? Because there'll be an attraction about us. What's the scripture in 1 Corinthians? A fragrance. It's a beautiful fragrance. We're supposed to smell good. And then people are drawn to God. Drawn to him. Let his Holy Spirit come and wash over us. Repent and be baptized. Be filled with the Spirit. That's what in Titus it says, as the grace of God, and the grace has been so abused now as a word and as understanding of God. And people have taken the whole grace message now, the old distortion of that as well, where, you know, God just loves you. He's pleased with you permanently. You don't have to please him. And the Bible says, find out what pleases God. But anyhow, he's permanently pleased with you. You never have to repent. From salvation, you never repent ever again. Because you're pure and you're just holy. You're right. There's a lot of truth in that, but it's truth that we have distorted the message. Because the Bible says grace, it says, teaches us to say no to sin. It's only by the power of God. I was saying to some lead elders recently, when I'm tempted, and every man is tempted, so temptation is not a sin. Giving into it, that becomes a sin. So, but when you are tempted, men, pray in tongues. You know what I'm talking about. Pray in tongues. I find I can't continue any weird thoughts or things while I'm praying in tongues. I'm just connecting with God. I find my tongues is a prayer language to God, and I find it must build me up in my spirit. It strengthens me when I pray in tongues. And I want to show you some scriptures in regards to being filled with the Spirit post-salvation. Let's go to Acts 8:14. So I'm a bit slow here. Acts 8. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of hands, what did he see? I'm sorry, we were praying in tongues. Now, tongues is not what we're aiming for, okay? It's not our goal to pray in tongues. It doesn't mean you're more spiritual if you pray in tongues. You're not a better Christian than other Christians. I want to clear that up. Because I know a lot of people have tried for years. They've really begged God. And they've asked. And some people go up and get filled with the Holy Spirit and start speaking in tongues. Other people come for years. And it doesn't seem to. I don't know why. It's one of the things I said. There's mysteries to some of this. What I say is don't give up. Mark Davies is one of our senior leaders in Josh Gen. He used to lead Malk Bus. For years, he used to justify. And he's a theologian. He's one of our two or three better teachers in the whole of Josh Gen. And he would justify why he could not speak in tongues from the scriptures. Until he spoke in tongues. And then he said, okay, I give up. It is in the scriptures. I'm speaking in tongues now after all these years, after being to Bible college. And I heard him share it just recently again, when we saw him recently in America with someone. So there is something, so be open to it. If there's opportunity, always just go for it. Be hungry for what God's got. Don't ever give up. Don't go weary. Oh, no, I've tried. Perseverance. Don't give up on the Lord doesn't give up on us. I don't know why, but just you don't give up on what God wants to do. It was years before Mark Davies prayed in tongues. So just bear that in mind, okay? It's not indication of your spiritual maturity or your spiritualness at all. Acts 10, 39. Let's go to the next chapter. Me and technology, we don't get on well. Acts 10, 39. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead, and the third day caused him to be seen. Should I read all the rest? Okay. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witness whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. They then asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. So you see the evidence for them. They saw it. So I'm trying to show scripture. There's a big picture of scripture. It does seem to be scripture that people get born again and filled with the Spirit at that baptized at that point. And we read quite a few scripture where it's a separate event. And then Acts 19, 1 to 7. Again, they're filled. We're not going to read it. I think we're running out of time. They were filled with the Spirit and prophesied. Whoops. Acts 19, 1 to 7. They spoke in tongues and prophesied, been filled with the Holy Spirit. Because Paul came to them and said, "What kind of a baptism have you got? John's baptism, okay. About one of repentance, we're going to pray for you the baptism of the Holy Spirit." So I've read quite a few scriptures showing it, guys. There seems to be two separate events in some cases. So I want to challenge us tonight as God's people. You know, are we open to be refreshed in Him by the Holy Spirit? I am. Every time there's an opportunity to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I want to be there. I want to receive from what God's doing. I can remember when I was leading Durbanville congregation, somebody said to me, "How come your leaders are always going down to the front to get prayed for?" I said, "That's why they're leaders. They're hungry. They want to change. They want to grow. They don't want to stay what they were a year ago. They're hungry for more of God. They're not worried about their dignity. Hey, I'm a leader. I need help. They're there, man. They want to get set free, whatever it could be. And it can happen. Leaders can need set free. Leaders make mistakes. Leaders make big mistakes and sometimes need setting free from things just as much as anybody else. Hopefully, we don't have it too often that guys are in a place of maturity. We would like to release those who are more mature to be leaders. But every now and again, there's something that pops up in someone's past that hasn't been dealt with, and we need to circle back and deal with it. So be hungry tonight, not for your sake so much, but for someone else. Does that make sense? You'll be received power to be my witnesses, not power to play around with the Spirit, to play games, just to even to see. I want to be a Smith Wigglesworth. If you hadn't heard of him, he was an old British guy. He's a plumber, and he got saved quite drastically. His wife went to church one night, and he said, "If you go to church, I'm locking this door. You're not coming back in the house." She says, "I love you, but I bless you. I've got to work out my salvation. I want to go be with the believers." And she went to church. She came back. He locked the door. She slept outside in the British, English, cold winter night. He opened the door, and she bounced in. "Good morning, dear. What do you want for breakfast?" He was expecting anger, bitterness. "How dare you do that?" And just blew him. The love of God just blew him. And he got saved. And he became known as the Apostle of Faith. We pray for him. He was one of the genuine guys. There's been some really genuine guys in history who prayed for people and been proper healings. I mean, he was the real deal. And I want to be like that when I got saved. I read his books, and I want to pray for all the sick. And I prayed for a deaf guy, got healed. I prayed for guys dying a couple of days to live, leukemia, totally healed. So I've seen God do miracles, but not all the time. There are times when I prayed for people, and they still die. I don't understand. You know, we were told in the faith teaching that everyone must get healed. A lot of those guys' wives have died recently. But there should still be, I'm still open to God healing, still always. But that's not our main focus. Because we're all going to die one day. You're not going to stay here forever. This life, there's a time limit on this life. You've got X amount of years. God knows when you're going to go. And he's going to take you home one day. But all that you've done in this life will count into eternity. He said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And those who lead many to the Lord, there's a reward for them. So be open. When you go to the workplace, look for opportunities all the time. Say, Lord, give me opportunities. You don't have to Bible bash, and you must do your job. You must be the best at your work. I was a factory manager and had my own business into my 40s when I went full-time ministry. And at work, that was my ministry place. I loved it. I couldn't wait. I mean, that work wasn't work. I mean, I did well in my career and all that type of thing, and earned good money, but it was all about the fact that I got all these unsafe people here. And all these guys who need Jesus, I led so many to the Lord over the years. I just all the time looking for opportunity just to start speaking about. You just need to engage people. I remember one of my more famous stories that I tell all the time. And I had my own business. I went to go and see one of my customers. He went for a minor operation, like one of these overnight operation things. And he was only about 30 years old at the time. And he said, why are you here? I said, I just came to pray for you and see how you're doing, you know. I didn't start reading Bible verses to him, but just showed interest in the guy. And that just blew him. He said to me, no one from work came to see me, but you, just like someone out there I would do business with, you came to see me. And he was so open to, he was so touched by that. He then used to come to my business all the time and just start talking and eventually talking and open up his life. So one day I said, listen, why don't you come to church with me? This is while I was still in Durban. And he said, okay. So I picked him up. It was a meeting like a Sunday night like this. So I pick him up, and his name was Sean van Lochrenberg. And in Durban, you don't get a lot of Afrikaans people. And he said, listen, yeah, I'm Afrikaans. This is not one of those happy, clappy churches, is it? So yeah, it could be. So we get there, and that night, everything goes chaotic. I mean, the worship leader plays his flute, and he starts running up and down and running around the building. I'm thinking, yeah. And this guy's sitting there, arms full, looking, what is going on? The devil is lost, you know. And then the lead elder invites the new members to come stand in the front of the church, introduce them. And he says to me, I could never go and stand in front of a church like that. This is like going downhill fast. You normally sit at the back when you take a visitor. So this is not going to, what a waste of an evening. Anyhow, and they give like at the end, who wants to give your life to Jesus? And this guy gets up and he comes down and stands in the front. What are you doing? Hey. And he got thoroughly born again. Turned on for Jesus. And thankfully he did, because he was shot in an armed robbery in his business. They came in and just shot him and left two little children behind. But you've got to reach out whenever you can. It's not difficult, folks. We've got to be courageous. We can't just have these meetings like this and Wednesday nights and all about us. What can God do for me? Hey, this is so great. You guys are also loving. And our kind of church, people will come and just be friends. You're going to get friends, hopefully. I hope you do find friendship here, and you find loving and acceptance and people who are serious about God. But if that's as far as it goes, what is the point of this congregation? There's three legs to the church. Number one, our worship to God. I got a relationship with God. Number two, our relationship with each other. 1 John 4:20 says, how can you say you love God who you've never seen, if you can't love man who you can see? Because we all like, no, I worship God, I only trust God. Bible says, trust man. No, ignore that. I only trust God. I've been hurt by man. Bible says, no. Jesus will say the Bible. God says, no. My word says, submit to your leaders. And it's not about us giving ego trips and, hey, come submit to us. It's for your benefit. The gift of leadership is for the benefit of the church, not for us to have jobs. You don't exist so we can have a job. We exist because you exist. God raised us up just for the sake of the body of Christ, to protect it, to feed it, to care for it, to pasture it, to shepherd it. All these things is the purpose of leadership, and to point you and to connect you to Jesus. We're not here to build Josh Jen. We're not here to build 412. That's just little names that just identify who we are. But we're here to build the kingdom of God and to point people to Jesus. And so, folks, take it seriously. Let's point people to Jesus. Let's go and find folk. When you go into the workplace, look for opportunities. Ask the Lord. Make opportunities if need be. There was an Australian business guy, and I don't recommend that you do this, but he would get people saved, employ people, get them saved, then fire them. He said, I've done what I had to do. The Lord called me to create this business to bring people to Jesus. Now go and take what you've got into the next place. And I do sometimes struggle when I hear Christians say, man, the company I work for, they're all Christians. It's fantastic. I think, what are you doing there? What loss are you meeting with? Who are you seeing? Okay, maybe that's nice and that. I'm not saying go and resign now, but think about it. You know, if it's all about me, it's a comfortable environment. Everyone's Christians. We all pray, and but to what end? To where's it all going? Because the third leg of the church is to reach the lost. The first two we can do in all eternity. We can love God for all eternity. We can love each other for all eternity. But we've got one opportunity to reach the lost. One. And it could be your voice that God's looking for. And sometimes we know the statistics are like, what, 7 touches before people actually surrender and give their life to the Lord. But are you going to be part of the process that God wants and uses? The purpose of this congregation is far more than just us and what we can get. It's for, Lord, what can I? They counted the people. And the numbers, we say numbers too. We mention numbers. It's not our strength. The reason why they were judged in the Bible, David got a census and he was warned not to, because he saw his strength in his numbers, not in God. That's not our strength, is how big we are. We could be the weakest church out with 8,000 people. Our strength is in the health of our saints, of the maturity and the growth of every single church guy, every person that God put under our watch and under our care. So can we do that? Can we be a people? So tonight, even if you've lacked courage, if you've lost that boldness, if you were someone who used to share the gospel and tell people, but you've just got so busy in life, you know, the Bible says that the cares of this world choke the life of God out of people. And hey, everyone's got problems, eh? This world, Jesus said, warned us, in this world you will have hardship, but take heart, I've overcome. We can be overcomers in the midst of a storm, the midst of tribulation. I don't know what you guys know, but I don't know who knows me and who doesn't, but anyhow, I presume you don't know me, but I'll assume it rather. But in 2020, I got COVID quite badly, and eventually after many weeks of not doing well, my wife pushed me down an office chair down to the front door and put me in the car because there were no ambulances during COVID. At that time, and my son's mother-in-law was a radiographer, and she got me into one of the hospitals. All the hospitals were closed. Jenny said they were punching and fighting at the door trying to get in. They were desperate. I mean, guys, and so they put me in this ward. They set up a special ward just for COVID people. And the first words I hear is, "Welcome to the COVID ward. You might go home to be with Jesus tonight, or you may go home to your family." Oh, thanks. You must have done well at nursing college in the encouragement phase of training. But I was now really strong in the Lord, so it doesn't matter. But it wasn't looking good. Normally, just below 90% oxygen levels, they send you to hospital. I was on 60%, and I had double pneumonia and all that type of thing. Doctor comes around, he says, "Yeah, I'd like to keep a bed open for someone who's dying." I'm sure, you did well as well. Must have gone to the same medical school as the nurse. But I said, okay, this is what the guys are saying about me tonight. Lord, am I ready to face you tonight? Am I ready to see you? Have I lived my life? Shine your light right here now. I raised my hands in the bed and all pipes and stuff and machines. There was 2 ladies, and they were so desperate for beds, they put me between 2 ladies in the doorway. And the 2 ladies were in a coma. They both died. I said, "Lord, am I ready to see you tonight?" And it's not about works, yet it could be. Because James says, you know, show your faith by your works. Not going to say, some people have got faith. Well, so what? Let's see the evidence of your faith. So I said, "Lord, but just in terms of my life, am I ready to see you tonight? Shine your light to us. Anything I need to confess or repent of, make right with you?" And I felt, I mean, at that time, you can't go much lower, okay? You're sort of in the corner. And so I did feel the Lord say, all is okay. Then I started praying for the salvation of the people on the ward, because everybody was in a coma except me. I started praying for them, not for their healing, for their salvation, that they'd have an encounter with God in that moment. I thought, Lord, you've put me here to pray for them that they might know you. And that's why I'm here. And so, folks, there's opportunities looking for all the time, wherever God puts you, it's for a reason. Wherever you think about your workplace, you might think it's just a job. It's not just a job. It's not just a career. Careers come and go. God's not, actually, there's nothing in Scripture about your career or your job, making a mark in the world. But it's about living your life for Him, getting ready to meet Him face to face. And I pray there'll be a burning in us tonight, in the Holy Spirit, a burning in us, that we would, Lord, thy days are few. Let me not waste them. Let me use them, God, to your best, to glorify you. And to be, let me be a vessel, let me be a mouth. I'll be more undignified than this. If you've got scared of talking in front of your folks, your business people or whatever, because you're worried about what they'll think, they might want to do business with you, then, I remember Dylan in the early years, maybe I can't remember which one it was now, but he was a printer, and he phoned me one day and said, hey, they've asked me, I might get the story a bit mingled up, but I want him to print pornography. What do I do? So I said, well, if it was me, I don't think I would do it. But it does mean you've got to resign from your job. And he didn't have a daughter then, but he had a wife to provide for. So Dylan being Dylan, said, I think they tried to make it better for you. They tried that, but you did walk out, leave that job, and he went and he actually got blessed with another job. That's guts. That's courage. The Bible in Revelation says the courageous will inherit the kingdom of God. It says the cowards will not. I want us to be courageous tonight. Stand for Jesus. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you need an infilling tonight, a refreshing in the Holy Spirit, a new infilling, just say, Lord, here I am. Empower me, God, to be your witness. There's more to my life. There's more for this congregation. I want to see numbers climbing here. Not because it's going to make us look good or Dylan look good. We couldn't care about that, really. It means we're so beyond that. Because it means people are getting born again and saved. Not just church transfers from other churches. But that people would come in here desperately seeking Jesus. That we would bring them. That we would go out and say, oh, why don't you come with me? That every time we would, in moments like this, we would give opportunity. Because there may be someone tonight who doesn't know Jesus. I would like to give an opportunity. Every time that we would always give opportunity to someone. Because sometimes the recommitments are salvations. Because guys, in Durbanville, they said to me, our culture here, don't say who wants to become a Christian. We're all Christians. We're born Christians, which is not true. And so they say, who wants to come back to Jesus? And who wants to surrender to Jesus? Oh, you're like, I can do that. And then the recommitments are often salvations. Paul says, test yourself to see if you're in the faith. Test yourself. He speaks about himself being, I am saved and I'm being saved. Is a growth. We should be secure in our salvation. I am saved. But Lord, I've got to walk it out right to the very end. There's so many scriptures. I can do a whole teaching. I know there's different schools of thought. Once saved, always saved. And can you lose your salvation? I wouldn't want to argue about the side of eternity because I wouldn't want to be wrong when I get there. I'd rather be on the side of caution. I don't want to play with God. I see enough scripture which means I could lose my salvation. I see that. You may not, but I can see that. I don't want to mess around. I don't want to find out I dropped my guard, lowered the sail. Hebrews talks about those who lower the sail, those who shrink back, you'll just not be pleased with them. You'll cast them out. Let's stand.